long way down here. We'll have to get a little table that we can put this stuff on, I think. I'm getting too old for bending down there. Great stuff. Well, I was reflecting this morning whether, you know, when you see on the sheet now, Mark's speaking this morning, whether you think, oh, great, a few more jokes. And whether that's the highlight, you know, when you go home, you think, wasn't Mark good today? That joke he told at the start there. Steve, you won't realize that I've started a little tradition of jokes. Anyway, here's a couple of extras today. I used to be, you don't know this actually, but I used to be a freelance journalist. I was absolutely useless. Lance is still in prison. Just been to the supermarket. I've swapped 50 raisins for 100 sultanas. You can't believe the current exchange rate. Now, seriously, my friend's been really poorly this week. And so yesterday, I went round to see them. And I took some DVDs. I took an iPad. I took some ready meals. Hopefully, he's too sick to notice that they've gone. A little bit slow on that one there. That's a cracker, that one, isn't it? Last one. I brought out a book this week. Yeah, I'm a writer as well. I brought out a book on how to convert your basement. It's gone straight to number one on the bestsellers list. That leads us nicely onto our theme for today, which we're just having a little sort of detour today into the life of Paul. And as you can see here, that's actually, does anybody know what that is, that mountain? Anybody been there in Arabia? That's Mount Horeb, or sometimes known as Mount Sinai, there. And we're going to have a little think about the Apostle Paul this morning, and a couple of things to do with him. Let me read you about Paul's conversion. You know, we joked there just about converting the basement. But in the book of Acts and also in Galatians and to some extent in Philippians as well, we see reference there to this amazing transformation that took place in this young man's life who we call the Apostle Paul now. But his name was Saul. Some of you might think, well, why has he got two names? Well, in those days, 2,000 years ago, it's quite common to have two names, depending on, you know, who you were dealing with and things. Paul, I don't know how much you know about Paul already. He was probably born between 5 and 10 years after Jesus, as far as we know, and brought up in a town called Tarsus, a city really, that was very much part of the Roman complex there, probably in what we think of now as southern Turkey, just as you're coming down towards the Syrian border there. A place called Tarsus. He was very much from a Jewish home and background, a good Jew. You know, he wasn't just one in sort of nominal way. His family were very much into the whole Jewish way of life and everything that involved. Even probably as a young man, maybe even as a teenager, 13, 14, went up to Jerusalem, which was a long way from there, to train amongst the Pharisees and develop his education as a good Jew. His first language was probably Greek because of where he lived there. And we're not quite clear why, but he certainly had Roman citizenship as well, which was unusual and came in quite useful later on in his life. As many of you will know, he, as a young man, had a passion for the Jewish way of life to the point where when this new group came along called The Way, people following this radical young leader called Jesus, who, as far as Paul was concerned, was still dead, and these people, these Christians in some areas they were called, but they were followers of Jesus. To him, as a young, passionate Jewish person who was concerned to keep the Jewish nation pure and clean and following on, he had a passion to persecute these people. Not because he was a bad lad. You know, he wasn't a bad young man. It's just that he was fired up with passion for his nation's history, for his Jewish traditions and heritage. I mean, we're not going to name names this morning, but you and I can think of many people, many young men particularly, but also women now around this world who do some very, very violent and you know, to us, dreadful things in the name of their religions, you know. And it's because they're fired up with that passion and that desire to see what they think of as truth and something holy and something good being maintained. And Paul was very much in that kind of tradition. And so as a young man, he with the authority and the blessing of the religious leaders in Jerusalem, he would travel all over the place trying to find followers of Jesus, trying to find followers of the way, to root them out, put them in prison, get rid of them, destroy them, not because he was bad, can you see that, but because he wanted to be faithful to his God, faithful to his Jewish heritage and his Jewish tradition. And in the book of Acts, we have three kind of accounts of how his life was transformed. Saul was his Hebrew, Jewish root sort of name. Paul was the name more to do with his Greek background and culture and his Roman kind of citizenship, which he obviously used more preferably later on as he went to the Gentiles rather than to the Jews later on in the story. So it's the same person we're talking about here. There is a common misconception that somehow his name changed when he became, you know, a follower of Jesus. We don't have any evidence for that. It just depends on the circumstances in which he was. If he was with the Hebrews, he would be called Saul. If he was with the Gentiles, he would often be called Paul. Now, you can read the first account in Acts chapter 9, where Luke's talking about that story. Then Paul himself, in chapter 22, is talking about his story and his history. And we have a very similar story. And this is the one I want to read to you in Acts chapter 26. And as we know, Paul has found out that there's quite a lot of these followers of Jesus down in the city called Damascus, which was, if you think of Jerusalem as here, sort of up towards the north of Palestine. And Paul had got some information from, you know, some letters of approval and the authority of the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem to go to Damascus, root these people out so that they, you know, we can get rid of them and we can keep Judaism pure and clean and good. So he's on that road with some friends to Damascus. And he says, while I was busy on this work, I was traveling to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests. Around midday, while I was on the road, I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the light of the sun, and shining all around me and my companions on the road. We all fell to the ground, and I heard a voice speaking to me in Aramaic. Saul, Saul, he said, why are you persecuting me? It's hard for you, this kicking against the goads. By the way, I don't know whether you know what that means, that kicking against the goads. In those times, you know, when a farmer was trying to mobilize his oxen to do the plowing and things, sometimes the oxen would not want to be doing what the farmer wanted him to be doing, and he'd have a long stick, and on the end of it was sort of a bit of a spike. You know, and just if he was a good farmer, like you, Peter, you see, he would just be gently prodding the ox. Yeah, that's what you do, isn't it? Is that what you do to Rosalind when you're not sure what she's up to in the kitchen there? Come on, Rosalind, get on with that tea. So they're being goaded, you see, this idea of goading the ox, just prodding them gently. Come on, lad, you know, let's get on with it. This is what we need to be doing here. And of course, Jesus is speaking to Saul and saying, it's hard for you, this kicking against the goats. When an ox is fighting against that, it becomes even more painful for the ox not to do what the master wants them to do. And so I suppose what Jesus is saying here is to Paul, look, Paul, I'm prompting you here. I've been, you know, I'm wanting to speak to you here, but you keep fighting against it. You keep prodding, you know, against the goads here. Paul, of course, Saul, is confused. He doesn't know who's talking to him. He says, who are you? What's this voice that I can hear? Who are you? I'm Jesus, said the Lord, and you're persecuting me. Get up, stand on your feet. I'm going to tell you why I've appeared to you, and I'm going to establish you as a servant, as a witness, both of the things that you've already seen and of the occasions I will appear to you in the future. I will rescue you from the people and from the nations to whom I'm going to send you so that you can open their eyes to enable them to turn from darkness to light. It was nice to have that reading, Stuart, this morning about the idea of light. That's been our theme this week, hasn't it, as we've been working through the Lenten prayers, this idea of coming into the light. You can open their eyes to enable them to turn from darkness to light and from the power of the Satan to God. We'll come back to that just a little bit later on. So three things just to hang our sort of thinking on this morning. Number one, Paul, Saul, has an encounter with Jesus. Paul, Saul, meets Jesus. I love the fact that we sang that song just before today. You know, Jesus, to you we lift our eyes. Jesus, you're the prize. We've been learning another song recently as well, a new one, haven't we? There is a name. And on the chorus there it says, Jesus, you're the king and you're the center of it all. You know, I don't know why you come on a Sunday morning. I do reflect on that myself sometimes. 7:30, you know, when the alarm goes off, I think, what am I doing today? Oh, yeah, I'm going to church. Yeah. Why? Why? Maybe for some of you, it's because this is the only place you've got friends. Now, that is sad if that's true. But maybe you come for the company. Maybe you do come because you're a part of a community here and that's important to you. But, you know, at the end of the day, if we're not coming because of Jesus, there's something wrong somewhere, isn't there? If all we're doing here is having a club, like the British Legion have, or other clubs, where U3A, I mean, if this is just like a glorified musical version of U3A, God help us. You know, because there's other things that we could be doing with our life and our time and our Sunday mornings, particularly as the weather gets better. But why are we here? And for Paul, for Saul here, this revelation that it was about Jesus was just incredible to him. And what we're about here as a church family, as a faith community, is based around encountering Jesus. It's not about encountering a religion or a set of way of doing things or a new, you know, a new set of relationships with people and stuff. It has got to be focused initially about the person of Jesus, encountering Jesus. And that's why we're starting things like next week. Because sometimes on a Sunday morning, you've got young children, you've got a lot of things going on around. Sometimes it's hard to focus. And what we want to do is just create some space where we can encounter Jesus perhaps a little bit more intimately, somewhere where we're a little bit more unhurried and unrushed. There's no other agenda than that. You know, and so hopefully you can come and enjoy that experience of encountering Jesus more. It's about a person. Jesus, the center of it all. Let's just think for a moment. How do you encounter Jesus? How do you and I encounter Jesus? For Paul, on that road, it came in some kind of amazing vision. I don't know how you imagine that actually happened there on that road. Obviously, there was some kind of blinding light, which it must have been a powerful light in the middle of Palestine, because it's pretty bright there anyway. You know, God does sometimes come to us in the form of dreams and visions. You know, there are many people who could stand up here in our society who have had dreams and visions, particularly people who have not had the access like we have to some, you know, elements of the Bible, the New Testament, and to church and things like that. If you're in some countries in the world, you don't have access to those things. Sometimes Jesus has to come through a vision or sometimes through a dream. Don't be frightened of those things. You have to test them. You know, you have to think, was that the cheese last night? Or was that something real, that dream that I had? Is God trying to speak to me through that? And sometimes it's good to share that with a friend or somebody else who we advise, value their advice and things. Obviously, we've said in the past, Jesus can come to you through creation. You only have to go up some of these beautiful mountains and go to beautiful lakes, and you know that the presence of Jesus is there in that place. Sometimes God can speak to you through nature and creation. Jesus often comes to you through each other. I'm sure you've experienced that already, haven't you? When you're talking to other people, or when somebody comes round to visit you, or you have a meal together, or you're just together sometimes, crying with each other in certain situations of life, we can be Jesus to each other. Jesus comes to you through other people. Jesus famously said, didn't he, when they were saying, well, when did we do that? When did we do that for you, Jesus? And Jesus said, well, when you brought that cup of water to that person who was thirsty, or you visited that guy in prison who didn't have any other family there, or there was that lady around the corner who just lost her husband and you went to see her. You were being Jesus to that person. So through each other we can be. And of course, in the New Testament, we see that great picture, don't we, as we as the body of Christ, don't we? We're the body of Christ. We are the arms and the legs and the limbs. So how do we communicate Jesus? How do we encounter Jesus? Through each other. And that's why it's good to come together, particularly as we do here on a Sunday. In the line with that as well, when we're serving, when we serve each other, when we go out into our communities and into our situations and we serve other people, whether it's like David and Tim and Sue, and they go on the streets of Southport on a Saturday night and help these young people get home safely or whatever. You know, as you serve in that way, you often encounter Jesus. And it doesn't matter whether it's just a small thing or something perceived as being a big thing. If you just simply serve in some practical way and help people and love people, you will encounter Jesus as you do that. We can encounter Jesus through prayer and meditation. All of us have to put our hands up sometimes and say, you know what, we should do that more, shouldn't we? We should just put some more time aside in our busy lives just for reflection, and for prayer, and for meditation. And in those places too, we will meet Jesus. And then of course, reading the Bible. Not just the New Testament, you'll find Jesus in the Old Testament as well. Is that right, John? Nodding, good. As we read, we will encounter Jesus. He is the Word of God, remember. We've talked about this a little bit last year. You know, He is the ultimate Word of God. How do we know what God the Father is like? Jesus has revealed Him to us. And we're blessed in having all these documents, this amazing library of manuscripts and books that people have written, people, some of them who actually knew Jesus. And we can read about his life, as we've said before, and particularly in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John. But all the way through, we can find Jesus there. And we can encounter Jesus. We can get to know Jesus as we read and as we reflect and as we study as well. So all of those different ways we can encounter Jesus. Maybe some of us need to work on some of those. I know certainly for me, one of the things that I'm trying to do, particularly, when you've been a Christian 477 years now, like I have, you kind of think, is there still more to learn? And I'm getting more and more excited about what there is still to learn. And so I'm working hard at the moment of studying and learning. One of the interesting things is this is just the New Testament here, just this one. Some of your Bibles are probably about the same size as that. Now, one of the things that I've just got recently, which I'm loving, is I've got a book to help me understand the New Testament. Now, some of you might find the irony of thinking, there's that book, that's the New Testament. Why do you need one this big to understand that? And the answer is, Jeff? Hey? Bigger print? You cheeky monkey. That's not the right answer. It is true. It is true. Yeah, it is true. When I go to the library now and I find books, it's not like, oh yeah, look, it's Lee Child. Oh, Jack Reacher, great. It's, is this book in large print? That's the reason why I take it on holiday. Yeah. So why do you need a book this big to understand a book this big? Come on. It's got a lot of pictures. We like pictures, don't we? We do. We like pictures. There's a lot of pictures in there, Stuart. Look, these manuscripts here, these ones in the New Testament, how old are they? Well, nearly, not far off, 2,000 years old, aren't they? And life was very different 2,000 years ago. And so you need, if you're going to be serious about studying this and about meeting Jesus here, and you want to make sure you're meeting the real Jesus and not one that your Sunday school teacher necessarily taught you about, and there is a difference sometimes. If you want to meet the real Jesus, you need to know what life was like in Jesus' time, don't you? So that as he tells his stories and as he talks about the culture and the life and the things that are going on, 2,000 years ago, we didn't live then. And so, thankfully, we've got a lot of very clever people who have spent a lot of time studying and researching and doing the history and doing all the background. And so I find for me, when I get a book like this, now this is not the sort of book that you, by the way, is there a picture of it up there, John? There you go. Now some of you have come across N.T. Wright. Some of you might have read some of his books under the name Tom Wright. All I can say is, for me, I'm excited about just a book like this. Now some of you will think that's a bit sad, but I know some of you out there are keen to learn. You're hungry to learn. You think, you know what, Mark? I'm the same. I want to know more about this Jesus, and I want to know about more about, where he lived, when he lived, why he said the things that he did. And so for me, I'm finding this book very, very helpful in getting that background and getting that kind of thing. And some of the things today about Paul are in here as well. Paul met Jesus. And one of the quotes that was in this book just got me thinking about this today. Put that quote up there, John. So this is a quote just from the passage here. It was on the road to Damascus that Saul experienced a vivid and arresting encounter with the risen Lord Jesus that threw his social and theological worlds into a cataclysmic upheaval. Saul met Jesus, and that for him was the heart of it. And he was never the same again. And as a result, he was forced to re-examine his worldview and recalibrate it at the deepest level. That's my second point today. When you meet Jesus, it changes everything. And for this young man, I don't think we can really get, understand the shock that he experienced on that road. Even sometimes when we use that word conversion, we talk about Paul's conversion on the Damascus road. I'm not sure that sometimes is the best word to use, because what Paul wasn't doing is suddenly becoming, instead of being a Jew, he suddenly became a Christian. That wasn't what was going on here. Remember, this young man was steeped in Hebrew scriptures. He was steeped in all the ancient traditions of Israel and of the stories about the Messiah coming. So when Paul met the Messiah, Jesus, it was a bombshell to this young man. And suddenly he realized that everything from this moment was going to have to change. Now, the reason why I've said this talk this morning is just about the tunnel years, the missing years, was because initially we read that Paul, he was blinded by this experience initially, wasn't he? Those of you who know the story, I don't know what it was about this light, whether it was the physicality of this bright light that made him blind for 3 days. I'm not sure of the ins and outs of it, but certainly when he got up off the floor, he couldn't see, and he had to be led by the hand into Damascus. And we read there that Jesus spoke to another one of the disciples, Ananias, I think it was, who came to pray with Paul. And as he prayed with him, his eyes were opened. It says like scales fell off his eyes. And he started to say things in the synagogue, but you can imagine this, the passion that this young man had, and suddenly the passion was going from persecuting these people to blessing these people and promoting these people and promoting Jesus. And the Jews in Damascus couldn't understand it, and understandably, they wanted to kill him and get rid of him. And so he managed to escape in a basket out of the city walls. Now, we're not sure of the timeline and everything that went on now, but the point that I want to make to you is this, that he disappeared, we know, at least for 3 years, and some of that time was up in Arabia. He went to Mount Sinai, we probably think there, which is interesting because that's what happened to Elijah. If you think back in the Old Testament to when Elijah had that encounter with Jezebel, that horrible woman, and he ran away and he needed to experience God again and to understand what was going on, he went to Mount Sinai, and Paul went there. Think about it for a moment. All of the things that he'd learned since he was a 13-year-old little boy there under the Pharisees, he had to rethink again. He had to recalibrate everything in his thoughts and in his patterns and in his mindset. Everything, it was like the jigsaw suddenly had been broken into 1,000 pieces, and he needed to try and put them back together again so that the picture said Jesus. Can you see that? And so he disappeared. People didn't know where he was for some period of time. We know that when he came back to Damascus after that period, then he went back to Tarsus for a while, and then he was involved in some sort of church group up in the Antioch area. It was 13 years before he went up to Jerusalem and met Peter and all the others and started to say, you know what, guys, I think I'm starting to get this together now. I think I'm starting to realize what is going on. And it wasn't until then, about 13 or 14 years later, that he started to go on his missionary tours. It wasn't as if he just suddenly changed and suddenly thought, right, I'm going on a world tour here with all this stuff. He had to rethink everything. Now, let's just stop for a minute and think about this for a second. Are you finding, like me, that you're having to rethink some things in your life? Or is it just me? I'm finding that as I encounter Jesus, as I start to read these stories again, as I start to rethink about things, I'm having to recalibrate. I'm having to rethink things that I thought I understood and I knew. And I'm finding that process a little bit uncomfortable. But it's something you need to go through. And Paul had to go through that in order to get to the place where he had that confidence then to go out and to start explaining what was going on. this Jesus, this Messiah that had come, he changed everything for Paul. But it didn't change his Jewishness. He didn't suddenly stop being a Jew. But now he was a Jew who knew what it was to experience the Messiah. And all those ancient stories of the Exodus and the temple and all the other things started to come into focus for him. He started to understand what it was all about. And with that kind of confidence, then he was able to share that good news as he traveled round. And for me, that's the process and that's the journey that I'm on at the moment. I don't know whether you can resonate with that at all. Whether you're on that journey of asking questions, reading things again, rereading things again, and starting to think, you know what? What does that really mean? What does that really mean for us in our community here? And I'm just finding that as I study and as I read and as I think through those things, I'm finding it's invigorating. And it's giving me a confidence about what we're doing here. So I just encourage you to do that. Tomorrow we're going over to Manchester and as leaders, and we're going to be doing a variety of things. We're visiting the Message. But one of the things we're doing is visiting the Nazarene Theological College. And our plans there are to sort of link up with them and try and start having some people coming over from there to do Bible training, to do study, to help us think through some of these things. So if you're hungry along those lines, look out for that. Hopefully we'll be getting that underway after Easter sometime, certainly before the summer. Let's draw things to a close. Our time has gone this morning. What does that mean then in terms of where we are as we go? What I loved, just reading as we come into land here, what I loved about this version in Acts 26 were these last few words, where Jesus is saying to Paul, look, Paul, I'm going to use you now to open their eyes. I thought that was quite cute, really, because here's Paul. He's been wandering around for 3 days, blind. Paul, I'm going to take you. And just the same way that your eyes have been opened now, you're going to open other people's eyes. I like that. It was almost like an object lesson that Paul had to go through to be blind, to know what it was, to just not be able to see, so that then he could help other people. As he introduced them to Jesus, that their eyes would be opened. I like that. Do you like that? This is the other thing I like as well. Turn from darkness to light. That would have meant something to Paul, wouldn't it? Because it was that light that blinded him, that presence of Jesus. Remember, Jesus is the light of the world, and he was going to introduce these people to this light that had so transformed his life. And then the final thought here, and from the power of the Satan, not Satan, the Satan, to God. Some of you might know, but others might not know, but Satan means the accuser. Paul, I'm going to make it so that you help people to come out of the power of the accuser, the Satan. I like that as well. Because think about it. Saul, Paul, that's what he's been doing. He's been going around Damascus and all these other cities that he could get to, pointing the finger at people. You're a follower of the way. You come here with me, I'm putting you in prison. Accusing people all the time. Accusing them of following Jesus. That's what Satan does. That's what the Satan does. He accuses. And I love this fact that Paul, now he's met Jesus, he's going to help people be free from the accuser. I don't know whether you feel that accusation sometimes. Do you feel that? You feel as though sometimes the accuser comes and points things. Hey, what about that? You can always tell the difference between God speaking to you and the accuser speaking to you. If God is speaking to you, it will always lead to freedom. It will always lead to release. It will always lead to joy. If the accuser is coming at you, it will always lead to shame and isolation and hiding away and fear. Paul met Jesus. Jesus, and his whole life was transformed. Let's pray together that as a community, more and more, we will meet Jesus more and be transformed like Paul was, so that we can then take that message out to others and help others to see, others to meet the light, and others to find freedom from that accusation. Amen? Amen. Let's just pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the transformation that's taken place in Paul's life. We so long, Lord, to see that transformation in our own community. We want to see that in our own lives more. We want to know what it is to experience you, Lord Jesus, more and more in our times together, in our daily life, at work, at home, wherever we are. And then to transfer that. We want to pass that on, that transformation process, to others around us in our community. Help us, give us your spirit, as you did to Paul, just to transform us and our minds. Help us to renew our minds, to renew our thinking, so that we might be more like you. In Jesus' name, amen.